Lord, take my mind now and think through me. Take my heart and love through me. Take my lips and speak through me your words to teach and touch our hearts, that we may glorify you in our lives, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. This is the fourth and final Nebuchadnezzar incident recorded in the book of Daniel. In chapters 1 to 3, Daniel and his three friends, by sheer faithfulness to God, had introduced, or at least made Nebuchadnezzar very aware of their God, the God of Daniel, the God of the Jews, our God. And after Daniel's interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had said, "Surely God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings." And in chapter 3, which we heard about last week, after God's rescuing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar had then said, "No other God can save in this way." But here in chapter 4, it becomes clear that God is actually demanding something further from Nebuchadnezzar. And this something is actually mentioned three times in the text. Chapter 4 is basically a confession published in the form of an open letter. And after the customary opening in verse 1, it follows a literary structure. Verses 2 and 3, the description of ascription of praise. Verses 4 to 18, the narration of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Verses 19 to 33, the interpretation and fulfillment of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And in 34 to 37, the very end of the chapter, another ascription of praise. Nebuchadnezzar tells the story against himself. And so we have all but the third part written in the first person singular, "I, Nebuchadnezzar." But the third section is reported. So let's begin our first section, verses 2 and 3. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "It's my pleasure to tell you, my pleasure to tell you, the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me," as recorded in chapters 1 to 3, in other words. Nebuchadnezzar is occupying a unique position from which he can commend to all the nations comprising his empire the blessings that he's received from God. So this letter was going out to everyone. "How great are his signs," he said. "How mighty his wonders." And these events he's witnessed can only be explained in terms of divine intervention. Is this cutting out? Okay. Because they're beyond anything that any human being could possibly achieve. "His kingdom and his eternal kingdom," said Nebuchadnezzar, not only is it bigger than even Nebuchadnezzar can imagine, but that God's dominion and his lordship over it is eternal. It's forever. Which brings us to our second heading. Verses 4 to 18, the narration of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous." Now, you can imagine him, can't you? Reclining in the shade of an overhanging canopy, just looking out across the great Babylon with pride because he'd taken part in building it up. He was much more a builder than he was a warrior. So was he not justified as a religious man in taking pride over that? After all, such prosperity surely could only be granted to the person who had pleased the God whose mightiness he had proclaimed in the previous two chapters. But Nebuchadnezzar's prosperity and his attitude were actually his danger, and they became his curse. Let us be careful never to fall into that same trap of thinking, oh, God's just rewarded me, I must have pleased him. And he goes on, I had a dream that made me afraid, actually a terrifying dream. All peace of mind just went out of the window. And so once again, Nebuchadnezzar calls his magicians, his enchanters, his astrologers, and his diviners to interpret the dream. But whatever their methods, none of them could interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Or possibly they could, but they hadn't the courage to tell Nebuchadnezzar the truth. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, said Nebuchadnezzar, and I told him the dream. And verse 9, Daniel is described as the chief of the magicians, and yet he's clearly set apart, rather like the difference between an ordinary employee and a consultant. Daniel was definitely the consultant. I know the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Note, Nebuchadnezzar is still not acknowledging that God is the only God at this stage. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream was a tree, a beautiful tree, an enormous tree, growing, healthy, bearing fruit, providing food for all, shelter and food to all the birds and the beasts. But then came a messenger, an angel, in other words, because that's what angels are, basically, coming down from heaven, who commanded the tree to be cut down and to be destroyed, all except for its stump, which was to be preserved, remaining in the ground, in the grass of the field. Suddenly, in verse 15, the tree ceases to be it and becomes him. In other words, suddenly it's made clear it's representing a human being. And the messenger commanded, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Live in a world with the animals. His mind changed from a man's mind to an animal's mind. Until seven times, we'll take that as 7 years, have passed by for him. And then in verse 17, we're given the purpose of this dreadful verdict, that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of man and gives them to anyone who wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. That's the first mention of what God is demanding from Nebuchadnezzar. Which brings us then to our third heading, the interpretation and fulfillment of the dream. This is the section that's reported by a third person. God had once again revealed to Daniel the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But he was horrified, so horrified by what he sees in this interpretation. His thoughts terrified him. And it seems that to such a degree that he appears to hesitate until Nebuchadnezzar encouraged him to speak. Don't let the dream or its meaning alarm you, said Nebuchadnezzar. To which Daniel replies, my Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. There seems to be deep mutual respect between these people. Did you hear that? It's almost a warmth, almost a friendship between them. Very diplomatically, and tempering the fearful meaning of the dream, Daniel repeats, first of all the favorable details of the dream before coming to the point. You, O king, are that tree. You've become great, you've become strong, your greatness has grown, your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. And then he comes to what the messenger said. Cut down the tree, leave the stump, let him be like a wild animal for 7 years, until you, Nebuchadnezzar, acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. That's the second time we've heard of what God requires of Nebuchadnezzar. And the stump of the tree? That means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. So what happened? God gave Nebuchadnezzar a whole year to let this lesson sink in. But despite his original terror at the dream, had he really taken it seriously? Apparently not. Listen to Nebuchadnezzar's words as he walked on the roof of his palace 12 months after his dream. Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty? These words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You're going to be driven from the people. You're going to live with the wild animals. You're going to eat the grass like cattle for 7 years until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. That's the third mention. And immediately, that was fulfilled. And for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was utterly humbled by this appalling, horrible kind of mental illness. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven, and his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle. I think an eagle is chosen because of the length of the feathers. And his nails like the claws of a bird. Yuck. And then that brings us really to the close of the chapter. Verses 34 to 37. Now we're back to I, Nebuchadnezzar, the first person singular. At the end of 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes to heaven. That's significant. It shows that despite his illness, he was still human. Despite his illness, he was still capable of responding to God. And he did. And when he did, his sanity was restored, and he praised and honored and glorified God. His ascription of praise, which closes this chapter, is a greatly expanded version of his first ascription of praise right at the beginning of the chapter. God's dominion and God's kingdom are eternal and everlasting. All people, in other words, whatever their status, are insignificant. They're nothing compared with God. God does as he pleases in both heaven and on earth, and no one can stop him. And as he promised, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was restored to him. But had he learned that lesson? Had Nebuchadnezzar now acknowledged that God alone reigns, that he is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men? Had he really accepted that? I believe he did. He had certainly learned that those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. What a lesson for us. How much we need our Lord Jesus Christ to guide us in humility. Amen.